We're so thankful for these intervals in the stream of time when we can come together to worship our God, to join our voices in songs as we just have done, that invite a fellowship with our Heavenly Father in our lives, a fellowship that we get to express at times like this when we worship Him. We're privileged to be here this morning in the presence of God, fellow Christians who have a love for the truth and a love for our Lord, and to honor our God in these moments. Thank you for being here. This morning, I'd like to talk about receiving the gift of rebuke. I don't know if you've ever gotten a gift that you really didn't want at the time. Maybe later it was okay. Here's a sad woman. She's opening a gift that she really apparently doesn't want. Maybe you've had that experience before. I can remember a long time ago, I was probably about 20 years old, is the first time I ever went to one of these parties, you know, where you bring a gift and then you kind of set them out in the middle and then everybody picks a gift and then somebody can steal it from you, you know. And so you wind up sometimes with the gift that you wanted and sometimes... Sometimes you wind up with a gift that you want, and then sometimes you wind up with a gift that you don't want. Well, the first time I ever went to one of those get-togethers, I wound up with a pair of nose hair trimmers. Now, naturally, at first, I didn't want those. I later realized, if anybody's ever looked at my nose, you know, I really need them. So... It was rather an embarrassing thing. It was not something I really wanted, but in fact, something in hindsight that I needed and I got good use of over the years. Guys, I think I'm going to turn this off and we'll just use the microphone here. Few of us enjoy being told that we're wrong. Think about that. The last time you received correction or rebuke, what was your immediate reaction? Did you think, oh boy, a present? No, that's not what you thought, right? You thought, I'm really not enjoying this. I really wish this person wasn't saying this to me. I really don't want this. So few of us see rebuke as a gift. But I believe that from a biblical perspective, we do need to see it as a gift. It might be hard to accept sometimes, but it is exceedingly profitable for us. And so I'd like to talk with us this morning about accepting the gift of rebuke. We need rebuke. It is an essential part of the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. If we were just sort of naturally like Jesus, we would never need correction. We never need anybody to straighten us out, but we're not. And so we need rebuke and we need to learn how to accept it as the gift that it is. The challenge that we face is to stop thinking of it as a negative thing, a bad thing, and to start welcoming it as a blessing that God uses for our good in order to enable us to become what we ought to become. It is a gift that we need. Resisting rebuke is ruinous. I almost used the Star Wars quote, resistance is futile. But resistance is not futile, it's ruinous according to the Scriptures. It will destroy you if you resist rebuke. The Bible says this a number of times in a number of different ways, but let me share with you Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, which tells us that he who is often rebuked and hardens his heart will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You don't listen to rebuke, you harden your heart, you don't pay attention when somebody's trying to correct you or help you out, help you overcome a shortcoming. You harden your neck. You don't listen. And the wise man says you're going to be destroyed. And there's going to be no remedy for it. It's completely ruinous. I remember where I was and what I was doing on January 28th, 1986. Probably many of you here do as well if you were alive and adult then. Some may not. But it was the day the Space Shuttle Challenger blew up. Remember where you were now? Probably a lot of people do, especially in this room, in this area of the country. One of the goals of that space shuttle mission was to send a teacher into space. You might remember that, Krista McAuliffe. And she was going to go into space and teach us all sorts of lessons from space. 75 seconds after the space shuttle took off, it exploded in midair, and all of the crew was killed instantly. In the aftermath of that, there was a lot of research done to figure out what went wrong. And of course, they discovered that the O-rings, the seals that were used to seal up the joints in the rocket booster, I guess, or the rocket, somehow they had deteriorated and resulted in this catastrophic explosion. Time Magazine, the New York Times reported on this at the time after some investigation had been done. It had been discovered that the O-rings were the problem. And then it was discovered that there were actually people, maybe some people that you all know if you work over that way, related with NASA, there were people that actually knew that there was a problem with the rings and had reported it to their superiors. But their superiors didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear that something was wrong. And so because of their refusal to accept rebuke, criticism, straightening something out, pointing out an error, the Challenger exploded. The New York Times reported that the cause of the explosion was pride. Pretty accurate. They don't always report all that accurately in the New York Times, but that's pretty accurate. Because pride is what causes us to resist. Pride leads to resistance. Resistance leads to ruin. Destructive pride is really the core of the issue regarding why it is that we don't see rebuke as a gift. Nehemiah chapter 9 in verse 29, the latter part of that verse, the text is talking about the wickedness of Israel and why God dealt with them the way that they did, the way that he did. It says that they acted proudly. They did not heed your commandments, but they sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. They shrugged their shoulders. They stiffened their necks. They would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. What was the problem? Well, the first phrase that I read in those verses was, they acted proudly. And another phrase I read in those verses was, they would not listen. There's a connection, isn't there? There's a connection between refusing to listen and I don't need to be corrected here. I know what I'm doing. You don't tell me what to do. I can't be at fault. Can't be me that's done something wrong. And so it's this attitude of pride that leads to the resistance. And Proverbs 16 and verse 18, of course, says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Ask the people at NASA. Proverbs 18 and verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but before honor is humility. Now, this isn't a sermon on pride and humility, but it's a key component of what we're talking about. If we're ever going to learn to receive rebuke for the good thing that it is, we're going to have to get rid of that pride. We're going to have to understand that we are capable of committing error, that we do things that are wrong from time to time. We're going to have to be open to that possibility. In fact, that reality, as I'll share with you in a few minutes. The Scriptures recommend receiving rebuke, therefore. They tell us to receive rebuke. Criticism. It's commanded that we receive it, and it's commended in Scriptures. So let us accept criticism. It demonstrates wisdom and a concern for our soul. It's foolish to ignore criticism. It's foolish to just reject rebuke. Proverbs 15 and verse 31 says that the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. It's a wise person that listens when he's being corrected. But he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. If you disdain instruction, if you refuse rebuke, you're basically saying, I don't care what happens to my soul. I don't care if I get any better. I don't care if I'm conformed to the image of Christ for a Christian. A wise person listens to rebuke, is willing to change. If you disdain instruction, you despise your own soul. But if you heed rebuke, you get understanding, according to this passage. So, we demonstrate wisdom and a concern for our own souls by accepting rebuke. Accepting rebuke is something that brings honor. Now, there's a word for that. If I tell you that accepting rebuke brings honor, the word for that is counterintuitive. It doesn't seem like accepting rebuke is going to bring you honor. It seems like if you admit that you're wrong, that's going to bring shame. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says if you'll accept the rebuke, see that you're wrong, admit that you're wrong, and correct that, people will honor that. And you'll find, if you'll look around, that the people in your life who accept correction and improve their lives are, in fact, the people that you yourself honor, that you yourself respect. It's those that you can never tell anything to. It's those that, you know, never listen when they're shown what's wrong. Those people you can't have any respect for. And so the Bible says that poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards rebuke will be honored. And as I said, I think if you look around in your life at who you honor, who you respect, it will be someone or ones who's willing to admit when they're wrong. Rebuke keeps us straight. It guides us in life. It helps us know the way to go. Proverbs 10:17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. You want to leave the way of life? Don't listen to anybody. Don't listen when you're corrected. Just go on your own way, and you'll wind up wrong every time. Whoever refuses correction goes astray. Receiving rebuke indicates a true love of knowledge. If you can only learn, if you're only willing to learn what you discover for yourself, the vessel of your knowledge will be small indeed. But if you're willing to open up to what others have to teach you, what others have to show you about yourself, about right and wrong, all of a sudden, the container of your knowledge becomes vast. In Proverbs 12 and verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. He who hates correction is stupid. It's not a word we use a lot. That's a strong word, isn't it? You don't like correction, you're not going to be very smart. The Bible says you're stupid. It's a strong word. So, there is good. There is grace. There is a gift to be received in rebuke. We need to accept rebuke as a gift. In the Psalm 141 and verse 5, there is maybe the core verse of the sermon this morning. This lesson is encapsulated pretty much in what David says in Psalm 141 and verse 5. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Do you see what he's saying? My attitude toward receiving rebuke ought to be, wow, you've got some excellent oil there. You know these essential oil things that all the rave nowadays and so expensive, but they do you good in so many ways apparently. And you give essential oil to somebody, you know, as a gift, and they're going to be saying, woo, thank you, thank you. I got some essential oil, you know. Well, here we go. Rebuke is to be received as that kind of gift. It's like this excellent oil. I'm not going to refuse that. Thank you so much. That's how we need to see it. So how can we move from being quick to defend ourselves, resistant to rebuke? How can we move from that attitude to the attitude that is depicted in this psalm of seeing rebuke as a gift? I think the answer is through understanding, believing, and affirming all that God says to us about what happens to us when we go to the cross of Christ. The cross teaches us to receive rebuke. I want you to stay with me here, please. At first, that might not seem like it makes any sense. You might say, well, you really changed gears there. But I think you'll see in just a minute how the cross teaches us to receive rebuke. First of all, the cross does away with the problem. The reason that we don't receive rebuke is because of self and pride, right? That's what we've said. We reject rebuke because we're proud. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul talks about what the cross did in his life. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified. How much pride is left? I'm not even alive anymore. There's no I. There's no I. I have been crucified. It's no longer I that live. How can a person who has no I, I don't mean this I mean self, how can there be pride? If you have been crucified with Christ, what's there to be proud of? You don't even live anymore. When Jesus was inviting people to be his disciples, he says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny what? Himself. And take up his cross and follow me. As we've said before, the cross is not just a burden to be borne. It's not just something your responsibilities that you carry through life as you follow Jesus. A cross is an instrument of death. It's what you give your life on. It's not you. You've denied yourself. You've given yourself completely over, and it's Christ that's living in you. So if we start with that premise, that the cross does away with self and with pride, when we come to the cross, and if we're Christians this morning, we all have, what we have to do in coming to the cross to get forgiveness of our sins is that we have to admit that we've sinned. That's what the cross is all about. When I come to the cross, I see myself in sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and following, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's why I need the cross. I'm one of those who isn't righteous. If I was righteous to begin with, I wouldn't need the cross. I go there and I'm admitting that I've done wrong when I go to the cross. So, when somebody rebukes me and criticizes me and says, you have sinned, you have done wrong, why would I resist that? When I've already stood at the foot of the cross and said, Jesus, you've convicted me of all that I've done wrong, and I'm bringing it to you. Why would you resist? The cross rids us of that resistance of being accused of sin because we know we're guilty. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Peter writes that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. If Christ died for me, that means that I am unjust. He was just, I'm unjust. There's no defense of me anymore. There should be no defensiveness in me. When someone rebukes me or accuses me of sin, Christ is this atoning sacrifice that paid the price for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2, he himself is the propitiation or the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So when we go to the cross, we're saying, we're sinners, we're going to have to take our sins to the cross, we've done all of these things that are wrong. So for Christians, we've already done that. We've already gone to the cross and made those admissions. So somebody comes up to you and taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, I know something you did wrong. Well, that ought not to be any surprise. Yeah, there's stuff I've done wrong. There's all kinds of things. That's why I needed the cross. Would you be my friend and point out to me the other thing besides the 10,000 things I've already taken to the cross? And all of those things Jesus sees and knows about already? And apparently you know something about me that I need to take to the cross as well? But I've already admitted those however many thousands of things I took to the cross. Why would I say, oh, wait, this one more, I don't want that one. Why would I say that? Do we really understand what we've done when we've gone to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins? Have we admitted that we're in need of that forgiveness? As Christians, and somebody says, well, that's when you became a Christian, you know. When you became a Christian, yeah, you had all those sins in your life. But now you are a Christian, and now you never sin anymore, right? And so you live this perfect life. And so when somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, you need to straighten this out or you're doing something wrong, that's why you get offended, because you're a Christian now and you never sin anymore, right? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it is not. What the Bible teaches is that Christians do sin and that they need an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's talking to Christians. If we say we have no sin, we're kidding ourselves. The truth isn't in us. He goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Christians have a continual battle with sin. We're continually taking our sins to Christ. We're confessing our sins. When we do that, we're saying, in essence, I've done wrong. I've messed up. I'm taking that to be forgiven in the blood of Jesus. So, whether it's as you became a Christian or as you continue to live your life in Christ, there's this admission at the cross that I've done wrong. I've done lots of stuff wrong. So let's get back to what the psalm said about how we should view rebuke. Aren't we then at the foot of the cross forced to recognize rebuke for the gift that it is? If we consider our sins in view of the cross, we'll realize that any rebuke cannot possibly expose more of our faults than have already been exposed by the death of our Savior. See, we fear our pride, fears exposure here. But we've already exposed all of that. We've already exposed our sinfulness. One who's been to the cross with his sins stood condemned, received cleansing, and then he's rebuked because he's committed a sin? What should be the response? Well, the response is going to be, friend, you've only discovered a fraction of my guilt. You should see this big wad of it that I had to take to Jesus. There's no pride. There's no I. There's no trying to deny that you're a sinner. You've been to the cross. Everybody knows you're a sinner. Let's learn to receive rebuke. This morning, I ask each of you to critique yourself, not the person sitting next to you, please, but to critique yourself. How do you typically receive correction? Do you pout? Get angry? Reject the content of the criticism out of hand? It just can't be right? Do you object to the manner in which the rebuke was offered? Well, he or she didn't do that right. Can your spouse, your parents, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, can they correct you? Are you approachable to receive correction? Or do people, are people even afraid of mentioning that you might have done something wrong? When you receive rebuke, when somebody says, done this wrong, you need to correct that. Do you think about that in light of what the Bible says? And are you focused on the crucifixion of Christ? Here are some tips for receiving rebuke. But it all starts with this mindset. It all starts with this one thing, and that is, it's a gift. Rebuke is a gift. And if you accept it as that, then you can proceed in a positive way. And it can help you in your life. Listen when you're being rebuked without interrupting. Somebody has something to say to you, you need to hear it. Hear it out. They may be wrong. They may be mistaken in some of their facts. But hear it out. Listen to what they have to say. Don't get defensive. They're trying to give you a gift. Don't get defensive. Don't argue back. Say, well, you're giving me a gift. I want to give you a gift too. No, don't argue back. If they need rebuking, do that at some later time. Don't point out their faults. Thank them. What do you do when somebody gives you a gift? You thank them. Thank them. Who's rebuking you? Thank God for them. Confess the faults that you recognize. If you just stop and be honest with yourself, a lot of times you'll see some faults in what's being said that you recognize. You say, well, that's right. I did that. I said that. I shouldn't have. You might not agree with everything that's being said, but there are some things in there you'll probably see almost every time. Yeah, that was bad. Just admit it. And then if they're faults that you don't recognize, go away and say, well, I'll consider those. I'll think about that. And then when you're calm, do think about it. Meditate on the rebuke. Turn it over in your mind. See how valid it is. Pray about it. Pray hard about it. And then, turns out that the person was right all along, go back and explain to them how the rebuke helped you. This morning, I don't know what's gone on in your life as of late. I don't know if somebody's tried to correct you about something or other. They have me, so I need to listen. I want to get better. I want to be more like Christ. There's no sense in resisting anybody when they're trying to point out your faults for you. It's such a wonderful thing to know what you need to work on, what you need to be better at, what you're not doing well. And this morning, if you see something like that in your life, something especially that needs to be confessed publicly, come forward and do that. If there's somebody here this morning that's never taken that big mountain of sins in your life to the cross of Christ, you have the opportunity to do that right now. To come and name Him as your Savior, as your King of Kings, to confess his name and to be buried with him in baptism. Whatever you need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.